And we're coming to the final section of our journey through Hebrews. It's been a wonderful journey, hasn't it? It's an incredibly rich book. It's incredibly deep. And we want to hear what God has got to say to us through these verses this morning, through Roger. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll start reading at verse 16 down to the end. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honourably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray for Roger. Lord Jesus, thank you for the words you've given Roger to share with us this morning. We pray for the power of your Spirit to take them deep into our hearts and lives. In your name, amen.
The subject, of course, which inevitably we've been introduced to so dramatically this morning to the children, which dominates this last chapter, is the subject of leadership. And leadership is not a very popular word in these days. It's not popular in politics, is it? We think that we are being conned all the time. And leadership's not very good when it comes to economics, because they all differ from one another. One says we're going bankrupt, the next one says that we're growing in our gross national product, and so on and so forth. And it's not very good in all sorts of realms, in business. Some businesses think the only way to carry on is to belong to the common market, and another load of businesses say, no, we don't need to belong to the common market, we want to be out of it. And where does leadership leave us? But in confusion. Is anybody feeling a bit confused with the leadership in this country and in Europe at the moment? Well, there's one or two of you. Yes, all right. And what about the leadership in the United States? If you don't have scary Trump, you're going to have problematic Clinton, Hillary. I don't know. We've got problems in the world with leadership. And there's problems in the church. It's very difficult for some leaders. I'm very sympathetic with them, because the church is in such a mix up all over the place. How can you really lead when everybody's pulling in a different direction? And that would be the state in many denominations. I will name none at the moment, but it's the case in so many situations. Leadership is going to take some people this way, some people that way, some people over there, and in the end we don't get anywhere. That is the whole point, because God gave leadership to get us somewhere. It's to enable the church to move. And whether we like it or not, the Holy Spirit, and some people you see, some very, very spiritual Christians say, oh, we don't need any leaders, we've got the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us, and that's what we need. Well, we do need the Holy Spirit, and we do need his leadership, but God has ordained that he leads the church through the leaders. He raises up leaders, and they move the church forward. If the church isn't moving forward, If it's going backwards, if it's falling apart, it's because somehow or other the leaders can't lead. And one of the way leaders can't lead is if you've made up your mind, I don't trust any of them. And that, I think, is roughly the situation that has arisen. It's part of course, the philosophical development since the Enlightenment in the 18th century. It has brought us to the place where we're problemed about, do we follow anybody or don't we follow anyone? And if we don't follow anyone, do we sit down and just wait for the end to come? And a lot of people do live their lives just like that. But we believe in leadership because we believe we just haven't got it in ourselves. We need it from God. And if God raises up leaders in the church, we need to listen to them and we need to follow them. However, having said that, some of the greatest damage that can be done to the church is through leaders. When they lead the wrong way. When they lead us in their own ideas rather than God's ideas. When they treat the church as though it's a business and run it with business methods rather than with prayer and the Word of God. Now, all this is just a little bit of a quick introduction for the fact that three times in the end of this, in this last chapter of Hebrews, you get the word leaders. It might be just worth picking them out. You get it in chapter 13 and in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. That's verse 7. That is, past leaders. Remember them. Don't give up on them. Use them. Remember what they've said. We have to think a little bit about that. However, when we get to verse 17, which was read to us this morning, in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We know that when these are present leaders, you notice that they're not the ones that have died and you've got to remember them. These are ones who are alive now and they're leading the church. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, remember your leaders, listen to your leaders, obey your leaders, submit to your leaders. But you don't get much of that these days, do you? Don't hear it very often. But for a healthy church, it's long been recognized. A church that grows is a church that loves its pastor. That's putting it in some modern American sort of ways that they've developed the concepts of leadership. But that's the way they talk about it. Love your pastor and the church will grow. If you don't respect your pastor in any way whatsoever, let alone love him, you won't grow. You'll gradually fall apart. Faith and I have met some funny old pastors in our lives who's quite convinced that the church is going to fall apart and it's falling apart and there's no hope for the church. And you know, what are you building a big building for? Because the church is going to get emptier and emptier. Have you come across those sort of people? And they wear a dog collar and they look very, very religious and they are very, very excited about the fact that they are dying too. It was most interesting to deal with these sort of people. You come away feeling absolutely depressed. Have you met any like that? Well, thank God you haven't, because we are Ichthus and we are going to go forward and we're going to grow. Is that right? Because you're going to love your pastor, aren't you? Here she is. Well, you may have noticed, if you look now at the third place, which is in verse 24, the third time that leaders are mentioned, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. And there's a little bit of a, at the very end, grace be with you all. It's all about all. And it says, greet your leaders, plural. In the early church, all the churches had plurality of leadership. And there was always a body of leaders. We've tried to fulfill that in Ichthus. All the congregations have a group Now, we don't like names and titles, you know, that sort of thing. Well, people are pastors, we don't generally call them that. People are elders, we don't usually bother to call them that. You can tell by looking at them that they're elders. A bit decrepit, like some of us. So we don't worry too much about that. What we do believe that there are gifts in the church, and there are those who do pastor people, and there are those who do give an example in eldership and so on. And we have a body. We usually call them prayer planning. That's simply to confuse people, but in every church, there's a prayer planning group, every church in Ixus, and that group helps. They have a chairman, or you may call it that if you like, somebody who is obviously there all the time and calls the meetings and all the rest of it. That's just pragmatic. But they do it together. There is a corporateness because we within the leadership, you've got a kind of a mini-church. And the mini-church spreads its energies and efforts and activities and understanding to the whole body. So remember your leaders and greet all your leaders and all the church, because that is the way in which the church functions in God's heart and mind. So if the leaders fall out with each other, what's it going to do to the church? If there's only one leader, what's it going to do to him? He'll be a dictator. If there's a body of leaders, it's for the sake that we are a body of people. Bless all the leaders and you'll bless all the church. Bless all the church and the leaders will be blessed. And that's the sort of background of the type of church that the writer of the Hebrews is addressing and telling us how it is we've all got to get it together and go together. Let's just look back for a moment at those pastors in the past, those elders from a previous generation. They'd planted the church in Hebrews, and they had passed on and they'd died. And therefore, remember them, though. There's a place for remembering past leadership when you're trying to lead in the present. You see, there are some churches you go to, let's wipe away everything of the past and all the memory of the sacrifice, prayers, and all the ways in which we've been led in the past. We are the new people, the new church, you see. And we've got rid of everybody in the past. And some people do that and they find in the end that they fall apart too, because they haven't got any roots in history. Because if you go back far enough to remember those who started the church and planted it, you've got the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles were promised by God, by Jesus, in the upper room, that the Spirit of God would come and lead them into all truth. So those leaders constitute what is called apostolic doctrine. They are the apostles. They are the ones who were led into all truth by the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised to them personally. Now, you might like to apply that to yourself. I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have done, who wasn't in the upper room. Paul would have said, God has revealed to me the gospel by his Spirit. And they add nothing to it when I came and talked to the apostles, but he did shake hands with them and they agreed that they preached the same gospel, even if they were doing it in different places. And as we look back to the past and remember those who planted and led the church, not just those who planted Hebrews, that's of course true, but also right the way back to the beginning of the church movement, we seek to understand and remember what they taught us, because they were led into all truth about Jesus, about life, about the way that God is working, about the ransom and the recovery and the regeneration of the human race. All truth is embodied in the apostolic doctrine, which we find in the New Testament. So if you don't remember the roots of who we are, the Church of Christ, or think that God has written off all the past history and only we, the people of the 21st century, are really clever enough to understand everything, we will find ourselves not the church at all. Rootless, we will be destroyed. How then can we talk about rewriting the Bible? How can we talk about adding things to what's there? How can we talk about taking things away because they don't apply anymore? We want apostolic doctrine because that is the church. And if you've lost it because you've forgotten it, it's time to remember those who led you in the past. And you remember them, and you remember all sorts of good things about them. Look what it says in that verse 7. In verse 7, it tells us that 7 and 8, incidentally, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. That's why we've got to remember the past. That's why we've got to remember the apostles who planted the church. Because Jesus Christ does not change today from what he was yesterday, and he's not decided to change in the future. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. The apostolic doctrine, which tells us of what they saw and what they remember, what the Spirit brought back to their memory, all there in the upper room, that is the truth of Christianity. And if you've forgotten the apostles, you will soon have a Christianity of your own, which is no Christianity at all, and it will do you no good. It will deceive you. We need biblical, apostolic understanding of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if we are the church of Jesus Christ and not the church of somebody else. That's three or four of us. That's five. Keep going. Are we in it? Yes. That is the church that Jesus founded and in one sense does not change because he does not change. So always beware when people are a little bit avant-garde and, oh, we're into the future or we're the church of the future. There is one church, and that church, you will get to its roots and its foundation by going back to the Lord himself, the same yesterday, today and forever. But there were other things that were said about this crowd that planted the church. They weren't only apostolic and brought the apostles back to our memories. They spoke the word of God to you. They can now consider the result of their conduct. In other words, the things they achieved by their lives. And then thirdly, imitate their faith. There are the three things. Well done. Thank you. Are you doing it, Leslie?
Yeah, Jason did it.
Jason did it. Yes, bless him, because, yes, he's pretty good at it, really, isn't it? Thank you very much. Those are the three things in the first text. Remember these things about our past leaders. They brought God's word to us. Ten minutes once a week, or if you only go three times out of four or five, or perhaps only twice these days, when they can't church going these days, it's got so bad, if you go once a month, you're counted as a faithful member of the church. All right, I'll leave it there. Leaders of the past, they gave us the word. We need not just 10 minutes. We need to understand God's truth. We want to hear what God is saying. We want to know what he said, what he's saying, and what he will say, and it all adds up to the same thing in the end. We want to know the truth of the Lord. Secondly, not only did they preach at you, for you, to you, with you, they achieved things by the way they lived. You look back and you see things that people have achieved. Some leaders have never achieved anything at all. Others, and we'll think of one or two in a minute, have achieved a great deal by their life and conduct. And don't forget, Any teacher who teaches is tested not just by what is said, but you consider their lives, how they conducted themselves. And if they didn't conduct themselves correctly, not only do they do a lot of damage to the church, but they mislead and misguide. And they, in a sense, are just prostituting what God has given them to accomplish and to do. We need leaders in the church. And we're going to see, before we finish this morning, I guess, quick look at my watch, we're going to think, too, that we need to be praying for these leaders, that they don't get deceived and they don't deceive us, and that they do not damage us, but we find them building us up and strengthening us. And then thirdly, and look at their faith. How was it that they believed, and what did their faith do for them? Those are tremendous things when we look back into the past. We've not only got the apostles to look at, we've got century after century after century. I just look back a little bit first of all, and I think about those who've taught me the Word of God. Dear old brother who made me look at the Bible and let it speak to me rather than me speak into it and change it. George Lang. No, none of you would know him, but a lovely, committed brother in Christ. And then I think about Austin Sparks. I used to love to listen to his preaching because he so lifted Jesus up. And when you heard him preach, you saw Jesus. And that was brilliant. That was beautiful. These are the sort of people who brought the Word of God to me. And many, many others. I could go on and on about it. And then there's the achievements. I suppose one of my favorites, I've never met him yet, that's John Wesley. Look what he achieved with his life. Not only rode horseback throughout the British Isles, 250,000 miles. It's not bad, is it? I can't even hang on to a horse. I did it once over in a cowboy farm place in the States. It was terrifying, this whacking great horse up here somewhere or other, and I had to hang on for dear life. Couldn't control it, the horse controlled me. But John Wesley, all over the country, preached the gospel, riding from place to place to place. The last 2 years of his life, he lived about 89, I think it was, he started to travel by carriage. It's not bad, is it, at 89? And but up until then, it was always horseback. And there are places in this country, quite a lot of them actually, where they said he preached his last open-air sermon. Quite a lot of places where it was his last one, but don't worry about that. Our favourite one is down in Winchelsea, in the graveyard there outside the church. I don't think they let him into the church by that time, but he would stand on a tombstone and preach the good news. What a life for God. What has been achieved? Don't you want to achieve something? I'd like to achieve something so that people can draw from it in years to come, if the Lord doesn't come, and say, well, Roger Forster achieved something, and I want to live on the strength of that. I mean, what's good in it? Because it comes from Jesus. You see the idea? Do you want to achieve things for Christ? Get answers to prayer? Serve him? Get out in the church in the streets and all the rest of it? Those are the things that are going to count, and we can remember them. And then what about a little bit of faith? Got a bit of faith? I know I've told some of you the stories about, well, I'm beginning to forget them. You see, there's trouble as you get older. If you don't keep telling them, you forget them. But one of my favorite men of faith was a man who'd been imprisoned by the Nazis, Alf Schultes. And Alf suffered a lot for his faith because he was run in by the Nazis because he preached Christ in the streets, preached Christ crucified. And so on. They said, you worship a dead crucified Jew. And he said, I worship a risen, living Jesus Christ, our Savior. And, you know, they didn't like that. So that's why he finished up in prison. But he got to England, and I think some of you know some of the stories. I'll just tell you one. It was one of my favorites, was that he lived by faith, and sometimes he's a bit short of things, and other times he had something to eat. And he lived with a friend, and they lived in this place, and he would go around preaching the gospel. He was invited to take a mission in a certain area, town in Britain, which is quite a long way from where he lived. And he just kept praying, thinking, well, I haven't got enough money even to buy the ticket, but it'll come before I go. It always does. And he would pray, but no money ever arrived. No letter with a, you know, a banknote in it or something to help him. So that morning that he was due to go and start the mission with no money in his pocket, a letter came through the door. He thought, hey, this is it, and he opened up. Oh, nothing in it except two bars of chocolate. He threw one up on the side and he put the other one in his pocket. And he went off down to the station without he had a little tiny bit of money, I should say. And he bought a ticket as far as it would go, but it wasn't the whole way. So he just bought that much. And sitting on the train, he suddenly felt, do you know, I could really do with a little bit of that chocolate. Don't usually eat it, but it's come now. I got it in my pocket. So he took the chocolate out, took off the wrapper. And under the wrapper, the person who sent it had slipped a banknote. And he was able to pay when the ticket collector came round and get all the way to the mission. And there he took the mission. 2 weeks later, comes back. When he came back, he said to his friend, have you eaten that chocolate I gave you? His friend, no, it's still up on the sideboard there. And he took it, and they opened it, and there was no banknote in it. He was a man of faith. And lives like that have done me a power of good. They've made me want to live that way. I want to live trusting the Lord and seeing that out of faith things are accomplished. And that's leaving a legacy behind for others to look back on and drink it in, eat it up, love it, and go for it. Those are different people who have affected me. I could pick out loads of others. That's why we prayed this morning. I mean, Debbie didn't know that I was going to take up some of these stories, but we've already done that. We've thanked God for people who have blessed us in these different ways, through the Word of God, through their achievements in the Christian life, through their faith. And that was people to remember in the past. What about our present leaderships? In the present leadership, as far as the Hebrews were concerned, there were just a couple of other things mentioned too. You look at verse chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders. Some people don't like obeying anybody. You know, I am the self-made man. I am my final autonomous human being. I'm the only one who makes up my mind what is true and what is not. That kind of attitude of arrogance and self-sufficiency, born out of Nietzsche and other so-called Enlightenment teachers, has brought the whole world to a state of continuous argument and interaction and fighting. Now, I hope Joe doesn't mind me saying, but we were chatting before the meeting, and Joe mentioned how so often on London Transport, he works in the underground, it's always that immediately something happens or something new comes in or somebody suggests we do it another way is immediately resistance and reaction. There's always fighting. There's no trust across the lines of management and workers. And that all the time creates tension. And that kind of tension spreads throughout all workforces, all relationships. And it works into the families. And there's tension all the time. Because we've not learned the beauty and the strength of obedience. And you say, but it's not always very good things that they want me to obey. Well, as long as it's not sin, obeying is better than dividing people. It's like saying, in similar terms, you can think these things through. I'm not making them as final classic great statements of truth. But it's far better to put up with each other than to keep fighting each other. It's far better to have peace than it is to have anarchy, where everybody's fighting everyone else. And that's going on all over the world, isn't it? This one's fighting that one, and they're fighting these, and they're fighting the others. It's far better to submit and keep quiet and obey, and then we will have peace. Pray, says the Apostle Paul. Pray for peace amongst all men. Pray for peace amongst those who are the leaders in our societies. And that peace gives an opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. Read it in his epistles. If we've got that heart of wanting to submit as far as we can to each other, do you remember Paul says, submit to one another, to put up with one another, not always to be correcting one another, not always to be fighting one another and putting each other down, not even trying to make out I'm the better one than this person is. Some people live their whole lives trying to live in such a way that they're telling everybody, even by their body movements and by their looks or whatever, that they're better than everybody else. So when they walk into a room, they expect and everybody gives way to them. That is a killing way to live. It destroys in the end. We learn to be biddable, amenable, able to fit in with one another. Because if not, you haven't got a body in the end, and the church will never move forward. We need a unity which is born of the Spirit of God. And in that peace, we will move forward if we've got the right sort of leadership. The word for obey has got the hint in it of the English word to persuade. So it isn't coming along to Bruce and saying, Bruce, you've got to obey me, you see, making sure he's scared stiff in somewhere or other. It's, Bruce, you are amenable, you are biddable, you are able to be persuaded. Is that right?
Yes, Roger.
Yes, that's right, okay. And it's to persuade. It's to show people the rational, the reasonableness of what it is that we're trying to do. There's a, I don't know if I've mentioned it, but a Spanish guy who was brought up in South Africa, he's just trying to bring it back home to mind, told me a little parable about zebras. Have I told you this one? Well, he says, if you've got a pack of zebras and one of them decides he wants to go his way and break the unity and disagree with everybody and tell them they're going the wrong way, he says, even if those zebras are going the wrong way, it's better to stick with them because eventually they might get to the right way. But if you go off on your own, you're going to get slaughtered. Yeah, plenty enough lions around, plenty enough tigers. Well, that's India, isn't it? But there was enough to finish them off. So this individualism of the Enlightenment destroys real submission to one another or to leadership or understanding the peace that comes out of obedience rather than out of aggression and pushing one's own self forward all the time. You don't get the impression anywhere that Jesus pushed himself forward, do you? He walked in humility, lowliness of heart, and you'll find peace to your soul, he promised. So, obedience or persuasion. What's the next one? Submission. Well, I've given you the old zebra stories, and if we want to go forward in the flock, eventually the flock will turn around and get in the right direction. But if you've gone off on your own, you won't be there. The enemy would have polished you off. They also, it says, watch over your souls. Number one, that is, they pray for you. They watch your life. They watch what's going on. And as they watch over you, they don't do it to criticize you, because they probably won't say very much, but they will pray for you. And that's the way you've grown and developed. How many people have prayed for you? You have no idea. Probably thousands, but thank God you don't know. But that's why you're the person you are today. All right? And pastors or leaders in churches, number one, obey you, they teach you the word, but at least number two, they pray for you. They pray for you. Now, I know some of you have found out because they talked to me, but forgive me for saying this. But every time, every Sunday I'm here, I look around, I remember everybody who's here. Some of you get a bit fed up because I stand there so I can see who comes in through the door, and I know everybody that's here. And I remember you when I go home. I won't remember you tomorrow, but I remember you today. And I write you down, all down. You like that? You sure? I'm keeping a register. Who's here? But it's just a bit something I developed for years and years and years. And every time I write you down, oh yes, so-and-so, I pray for you. Then when I finish praying for everybody who was here, I draw a line and I write down everybody who wasn't here. And I pray for them too. So whether you like it or not, you're going to get prayed for because I'm watching. Isn't that threatening, big brother? I'm praying for you because that's a part of the job. That's what leaders are for. That's what you do if you've got a house group, don't you? That's what you do if you've got a bunch of kids to look after out the back there. You pray for them. You're going to teach them the word. You're going to pray for them. And they watch over your souls. I learned this a little bit from Tom Rees. Now, most of you won't remember Tom Rees either. That's the trouble with getting old. You know, all my friends and mentors, they've all gone on now and left me behind. But Tom gave me, he was the most well-known evangelist in this country at the time. So it's a terrific honor as a young man to be invited by Tom to work with him as an evangelist over various things that we did together. I learned a terrific amount from him. And on one occasion, we were doing a mission over in Coleraine, and I was a young, I was going to say understudy, but Tom would never let you think that. He put me into a Presbyterian church and says, get them going to preach the gospel and do all you can. But we used to meet together, of course, as a team. However, the house that Tom was staying in Northern Ireland there, the hostess was ill. And so she couldn't look after Tom, so Tom came and shared the same house as I was in, who was a Presbyterian pastor and a very nice man. And we both stayed in the same house during the mission. I don't know, I must have been half his age, I'm not sure now, I've never worked it out. But he used to wake me up in the morning with a cup of tea. And then when I was dressed and washed and so on, I'd go into his room and we'd get down by the bed and he'd have a whole list of people in front of him. Now he's an evangelist, but this is the same thing applies for any leadership in the church. And we would pray through that list of people. This is where I learned the idea of putting down people's names so you concentrate on them. And as we prayed through those lists, without a lot of fuss and a lot of bother, you would just watch during, I think this actually was a 5-week campaign. It was one of the longest I did, and Faith would have been left for that length of time. I was just trying to work it out. 4 weeks at least, maybe. And as we prayed for each one, we saw them one by one giving their lives to the Lord. That's where I learned how to make lists and pray. They watch over your souls. Tom watched over his charge. He was there to preach the gospel and get people saved. And this is the way he did it. By prayer. That's a true leader in the church. We got it? That is a true leader. Whatever responsibilities we have, let us pray through those responsibilities. Finally, it says in this, oh no, and of course it goes on, praying for everybody, pray for all your leaders and pray for all the people. That was in the third place where the word leader comes. However, in the middle of all this, we've got this beautiful picture of Jesus, which is, here it is. It's what I call a wish prayer. May, it's the subjunctive, may this, this, and this happen. And it starts in verse 20. It's so good, I'm reading it again. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, there are a number of Old Testament verses put together there, in particular Isaiah 63, where it speaks about the shepherd, God's shepherd, going and bringing them out of the sea when they went through the Red Sea. Here, the good shepherd is, or the great shepherd as he's called here, is going out of death. Sea is another picture of death. It's where you're covered up and lost and not seen anymore. And death and Hades and the sea, Book of Revelation, no longer exist at the end. Sea is thrown into the lake of fire. Death has been finished. God's put his feet on it and it's all gone forever. But in this picture of the Old Testament, now adapted into the new, and also some verses from Zechariah talking about the covenant and the blood of the covenant, they're put together and we begin to get this beautiful picture of the great and the final expression of leadership and shepherdship. Shepherd and pastor, you know, same word, of course. You shepherd the sheep, you pastor the sheep, same word. So here is Jesus in this wonderful passage, the shepherd for all eternity. He is the beginning, he is today, and he is forever. The one who doesn't change, but is leading the church. So although we get lots of good ideas, and we think, wouldn't it be nice if I did this? In the end, we want to know, what does our eternal leader want to do, which is pleasing to him? People say, well, I go to this church because I rather like the way that they worship. Or I go to this church because it's got nice stained glass windows. Or I go to this, and so on. It's nothing to do whether you've got stained glass windows. It's nothing to do whether you enjoy it or not. I know you do enjoy it. You better enjoy it. I shall want to know why. We've got good worship here, haven't we? He's all right, isn't he? Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Ian. You keep us going. I like all sorts of things that we do, but in the end, it's, does it please God? For goodness sake, we're not here for our sakes, we're here for him. And it's time we quit this self-centered church existence. I like this one, I don't like that one, I like this one, I don't know. For goodness sake, we're here. Lord, are we pleasing you? And the Lord will guide us into giving pleasure, it says in this text, the things that please him. And what is it that is going to be pleasing him? It's a life which is taking the equipment, equipping, equipment, equipping you in every good thing to do his will. I might think this is a good thing, but God doesn't. And I might think, well, I'm satisfied and pleased. This is my will being fulfilled. I feel fulfilled in my ministry. Oh, I don't know how many times I've heard that. Oh, save us, Lord. It's not whether you're fulfilled in your ministry. Are you fulfilling the will of God? And if we're fulfilling the will of God, he is satisfied. And if God's satisfied, you will be. You know? If you seek it, to be satisfied with being a teacher or a leader or being an evangelist or being something in the church, it will destroy you and other people. But if you're seeking to be pleasing to God, how do you do that? Well, to get equipped to every good thing, we want to be in touch with the Lord so that we're doing his good thing and not just what we reckon are good things. That means you've got to learn how to live in communion with the Lord Jesus, to be equipped and draw from him, because he's at work in us to fulfill those things. It says in verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever, because this is going on forever. We're going to go on living in the breath of God. We're going to go on living in the will of God. We're going to go on doing the will of God forever and ever and ever. So you better get used to it now. Amen. That's what it says here. Amen. Verse 21. As we learn to live in the will of God, you do it by talking to him, fellowshipping with him, worshipping him, listening to him. And then we do the things which are good things in his will. Not just good things, but good things in his will that please him. We want to help one another, don't we? And do you want the sort of church which is teaching us and continuously checking us and pushing us and shoving us that we might be doing the will of God? Because he's at work in us. And if he's at work in us to do that, and we're trying to work something else out, there'll be a clash within us. And you won't feel at peace, and you won't enjoy it, and you'll be a miserable Christian like so many Christians are, because you're not living in the will of God, because you're not talking to him about it, so you don't know what it is. Well, you don't have to know what it is. Just by talking to him opens the door, and you can find him working in you to do all good things that are in his heart and mind. That's why we've got leaders. That's why we've had leaders. That's why the Lord in the end is the great example of all leadership. Lord, teach us your way that we might do your will in this earth and be responsible. Lots of things keep rushing into my mind to say, but I've got to be disciplined. But parents, you're leaders. Whatever work you've taken up in the church, you're leaders. Big or small, you need the fellowship to live in God's heart in order to do it in a way that's pleasing to him. That's leadership from the Bible, even if it's not business methods and how to be a successful economist pastor. You got the awful illusions I've made. Amen.
Let's just be quiet for a moment as we close. Let's be quiet before the Lord. I just felt as Roger was speaking, all the time, just in my heart, I felt the Lord was saying to us, it's about forward movement. He wants us to be people who are going forward. And perhaps we just want to take this opportunity in all that we've heard this morning to, in a fresh way in our hearts, say to the Lord, I want to go forward with you and with your purposes and with this body that he's joined you to. That we want to go forward together to fulfill every good work that he's got for us to do. So let's just spend a moment in our hearts making that fresh commitment to the Lord.